We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from Northfield, Minnesota. But as I said last week, it's getting chilly up here, Matt. So the snow will be coming soon. We got to pack up our bags and head back to wonderful St. Louis area. And I'm talking with...
I'm down south, already in St. Yeah. Louis. And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in always beautiful South St. Louis.
And by the way, for people that might, it's not Clark. No, it's Clark.
Yes.
Right.
And
your first name
is Clark. Lou Lukumsky.
Not Lou. Not
Lukumsky.
It's John Lukumsky and it's Matt Clark. Okay, people, if you didn't listen to last week's episode, you have no idea what we're talking about there. But anyway,
Listen to last week's episode, download it on, you know, podcast,
yeah.
On the so KFU website, and you'll be in the know then.
That's right, the inside joke. And again, I had to start with an apology last week, and I have to start with a retraction this week. I'm sorry, but it's just, I suppose every week we probably should apologize.
I was just thinking, you know, we're joking before we go on the air that KFU has extended Wrestling the Basics. We have Wrestling the Basics Plus now.
That's right.
And we thought, you know, we're better than dead air. So that's good. We're just kind of filler on Saturday morning.
Not much better. But
okay. All right, John, go ahead.
Well, so we have to retract this joke. And I feel so bad. I can't imagine we actually did this joke, knowing full well that we are the number one Saturday morning half-hour Bible show on KFU for biological oceanographers. Did you know that? More biological oceanographers listen to us than any other half-hour Bible study on KFU on Saturday mornings.
I'm impressed. Your demographics are so very detailed. It's incredible.
They say, now I can't prove this, so please don't ask me, that Jacques Cousteau, when he would go in his biosphere, he had us on his playlist. I can't prove that. But see, this is what really, listen to this joke, and right away you're going to say, oh my goodness, we did that, and biological oceanographers had to hear that? Here's the joke,
what's
Matt.
The joke? Okay.
Our local aquarium waives the entrance fees as long as you are either camping are dressed as a dolphin. Camping are dressed as a dolphin. To all intents and purposes, it's free.
and of course,
porpoises and dolphins are not the same. But that joke makes absolutely no sense, right? You know that. They're not even the same family as far as you know, biology is concerned. In fact, and everyone knows this. This is why I can't believe we didn't catch this. Porpoises are closer to narwhals than they are to dolphins. So it doesn't make any sense at all. So our apologies to all of the biological oceanographers out there for a joke that just doesn't make any sense at all.
I hope we're not overthinking this, John.
Well, if they've been dressed as narwhals. If that was the joke, people camping and dressed as narwhals, it would have made perfect sense, okay? and all I want people to know is we didn't make that mistake intentionally. We did not do it on purpose.
Oh, John.
Oh, man.
Oh, yeah. Boy.
That's the last. This is the last 28-minute show we have.
Yeah, I know.
You know
yeah,
that.
That's
it. We're back to 24 after this.
Oh, my goodness. All the buildup. What a punchline. Oh, yeah. Gee.
God, Woo. Help us, Matt. Please, seriously, save us here. Deliver us. Do you have something that's worthwhile to talk about today.
I think so, because it's God's word. It's not my words, John, not yours. It's God's. And God's got good stuff for us today and always. What we're going to look at today is from the Gospel of Mark. And we want to look at Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, if you're following along at home. So what I'd like to do is let's read this whole account. So this is
okay.
Jesus has this conversation with this rich young man. And it's in verses 17 through 22. So, John, if you could just read that whole thing, then maybe we'll unpack that a little verse by verse.
And I will do that. But, you know, the one thing that struck me is, yeah, it says right here in my Bible, the rich young man.
Yes.
But we don't get that until the end. We don't actually know that until the end of the story. I don't know if there's any significance to that, but I never noticed that until this last week when I heard this read and preached on in church this last Sunday. But here it is. And as he, that's Jesus, of course, was setting out on his journey. And by the way, I don't mean to interrupt myself, but it is interesting. I don't know if you're going to talk about this. This is, he's going to Jerusalem, right? Mm-hmm. If you read through Mark.
Yeah, so we're at that point in Mark.
And every so often he says, well, we're now in Judea, and now we're moving here, and now we're on the journey. So people know that Jesus is heading to the cross.
Yeah.
I'm
and
sorry.
Which, as important as it is, this guy interrupts him, right?
He stops him.
You know, and hey, I'm going to the cross. But yet Jesus spends the time to talk to him even still.
That's pretty cool.
I mean, he's going to the cross to save the world, but he spends time to talk to this rich young man who asked a really stupid question.
Yeah.
So we'll get to that.
And actually does not respond. Well, I'm giving away the story. Here it is. So a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, oh, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Thanks, John. All right, good. So I want to talk about, start with a little discussion about Gilligan's Island.
Oh, no.
Now we're going to be down to right?
We're going to be down to 20 minutes now.
I know,
right. Go ahead. So what in the world is Gilligan's Island?
So you're old enough to remember Gilligan's Island, right, John?
I remember Gilligan.
You
want me to sing
the
theme song? Oh, did you? Yeah.
So Gilligan's Island, for maybe our listeners that aren't familiar with it, or maybe, you know, I know we have some young listeners and we're thankful for them. But if you haven't seen a Gilligan's Island, it's about this group of folks that are stranded on a uncharted island somewhere in the South Pacific, right? So there was the SS Minnow embarks, and it's supposed to be a 3-hour tour. And guess what? They run aground, they're shipwrecked. No one can find them, and they're stranded. And so the people on the island is Gilligan, right? The skipper,
right.
Too.
Yes.
A millionaire and his wife.
Yeah.
A movie star, the professor, and Marianne, all on Gilligan's Island. So the character I wanted to focus on, though, John, as you might guess, is the millionaire.
Ah, okay.
So he's the name of the wealthy character is Thurston Howell III.
Yeah.
And on this show, he's one of those New England elites, and he owns a diamond mine, a coconut plantation, a railroad, an oil well, and 40 acres in Colorado, which includes all of downtown Denver.
Oh, my goodness. I did not know those details.
Yeah. I know. See, look at this. Yeah. So he's there, and one of the, you know, wealthy, beyond belief, it seems, according to the show. But one of the most humorous points in the show is that Howell continually forgets to realize that his money's useless on the island.
Yeah.
No matter how rich he is, he can't buy rescue. He can't even buy a cold Coca-Cola to drink, John. Gilligan's Island is just different. It's different from the rest of the world. And so the point here is, In today's reading about this rich young man, we discover that the kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven is different. You know, as he asks about heaven itself, it's different than the rest of the world. This young man we meet, he's kind of like Thurston Howell III on Gilligan's Island. He's wealthy. He's rich. He wants to keep God's commandments, it seems, right? He wants to inherit eternal life. That's what he asks about. He's the type of guy that seems like he'd be good material to be a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah.
It seems like the type of guy that would be a really good church member, right, John?
That's right. You're looking for the Thurston Howells. If you're interested, it's Ascension Lutheran in South County, St. Louis.
Yeah, young, rich, wants to keep commandments, it seems. Wow, yeah, wow. Yeah, I want to be that guy's pastor, right? But, you know, and that's a lot, you know, we were kind of joking about that, but the Jews of the first century, they thought that way. You know, this whole idea that if someone was wealthy, if someone was rich, well, then God must have special favor for them, right?
What other explanation is there? Yeah,
yeah, they're going to heaven. I want to be like that guy. They have a better chance to enter heaven. Now, someone who's blind, on the other hand, well, they probably did something wrong, or their parents did something wrong, right? But someone who's wealthy, wow, they must be doing something right. And sometimes we our world thinks that way too, right? Sometimes we probably think that way too, that if someone's wealthy and they've got it all, everything seems to be going their way, boy, God must really love that person. They must really have an in into heaven. But then again, we discovered in our reading today that the kingdom of heaven, it's different. Mm. It's different. So let's walk through it a little, verse by verse. John, okay. We can just have a conversation as you see your insights too. But let's begin there with verse 17.
So he was set out on a journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him, which, again, that's a really good thing. That's what you should do.
Yeah.
They're very humble. Yeah. I don't know if we realize that, but that to take that kind of position, that a rich guy probably wouldn't do that. I don't think the rich people that are in our world today, they wouldn't kneel before anybody. They'd expect other people to kneel before them. He asked him, good teacher, which again, there's nothing disrespectful about that, to call someone good, to consider him a teacher. And the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Seems like a legitimate question to ask your religious leader. So what thoughts did you have, Matt?
Good observations. He interrupts Jesus, first of all, as he's going on his journey. So that's kind of interesting. Kneels before him. And he kneels before Jesus. And he calls him good teacher, right?
Yeah.
So he's not calling him Lord. He's not calling him God.
No.
He's calling him teacher. And I think that we really kind of, he treats Jesus like a teacher. He wants information from Jesus, right? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, so he's a teacher. I'm going to ask a question. The teacher is going to give me an answer. Yeah. That's what I want. And that's the question that he asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life?
And Matt, if you don't mind me interrupting you, I'd forgotten about that. That probably isn't the best way to address Jesus as teacher. I think, if I remember correctly, usually it's the people who don't believe in Jesus that would use that title. As you already alluded, most of the followers would address him as Lord, which is certainly a much more profound term than teacher. So excuse me for interrupting you.
Yeah, definitely. That's a great point. You know, it's, is he coming to Jesus? And it doesn't seem as though he's coming to Jesus in faith, right?
No. Looking
to him as Lord, Savior, but yet teacher, someone who's going to dispense an answer for him.
Yeah. So recognizing he has some wisdom.
Worth coming to, at least.
Yeah.
But the question he asks is terrible. Terrible. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because any inheritance, that's not how it works, right?
Yeah.
If you're going to receive an inheritance from someone, what do you do to receive that inheritance? Well, really nothing. You know, that person, for whatever reason, probably because they love you, has chosen you to receive this inheritance. It's a gift. So you don't have to do anything to inherit something. And yet that's the mindset that this man's coming from. I have to do something, surely, to inherit eternal life. OK, kind of this tit for tat mentality, right? I got to do something. But again, my refrain is the kingdom of heaven is different. That's not how it works. So even though this is a bad question, Jesus still takes the time to answer it, right? So if you want to read verses 18 to 20, John.
And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so in that question, he really is addressing the issue, isn't it? Who am I? Who is it that you're really talking to?
Yeah.
You gave a good talk there, but do you really understand what you meant when you said good? You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Yeah.
Yeah. And then verse 20.
Oh, I'm sorry. And he said, teacher again, all these I have kept from my youth.
Yeah. All right. Good. So Jesus reminds him, no one is good except for God, as you pointed out. And then Jesus begins to just enumerate the Ten Commandments, especially what we would call the second table of the law. So those commandments about loving our neighbor, loving others. Jesus mentions commandments 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, if you're keeping track at home. tough commandments to keep, right? Honoring father and mother and not murdering and you know, all those things. But apparently not for this man, right? Not too hard
from
for him.
From his youth.
He's kept all these commandments even from the time he's a kid. You know, if he came to one of our churches, John, the part of the service where we confess our sins and we say that we're sinful and clean and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, he probably would have just skipped over that part. He has no need to confess sins because he doesn't have any sins to confess. So he's done that. He's good there, right? But I think Jesus knows better, of course. I think we probably even know better that this guy's bluffing. He's either a hypocrite or naive. I think we can safely say the guy's self-righteous. Again, his way of reasoning, if the criteria for getting into heaven is keeping the commandments, well, then I'm in. But again, he can't buy not by his works, money.
Can I just say a word in his defense, though, if I might? It is interesting that he doesn't say that I've obeyed these things. He does use the word "I've kept them," which means to guard and watch over. Mm-hmm. So it could be that he's simply saying, "Well, you know, yeah, sometimes I didn't make my bed like Mom told me to, but I do recognize these." If you're a teacher and you're trying to teach me something, I already know this. Okay, you're not telling me anything new here because I have kept these things. I'm a good Jew. I understand the commandments. So maybe I've had a few failures, but then again, I'd get up the next morning and try even harder to keep them. So it does, So I've just put that word in his defense.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, you're going to go easy on the guy. No, that's fine. That's fine. But, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, if Jesus is coming to me and talking to me about eternal life, you know, our answer probably should not be, "Well, I've kept these commandments." You know, we should probably say, "Lord, have mercy." Okay, fair enough, John. Yeah, that, you know, maybe he's not claiming perfection, right? But he's claiming at least an observance of the commandments.
Thank you. I think that's the perfect word. Yeah. And which, of course, is what all of our listeners would claim to. We've all observed the commandments. Nobody's perfect, are they, Matt? But we all observe them. That's probably the perfect word. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Yep. Because there's a little bit of us in this rich young man, right?
Oh, a lot of us.
There's a lot of us.
That's what I'm thinking. It's so easy to read this story and say, "Well, thank God I'm not like that guy."
Yeah.
But the more you share it with me, I'm beginning, I'm probably more like that guy than I care to admit. You know, because you talked about the confession, and I must confess, a lot of times I say that confession. I don't know that I'm really thinking about it, though.
Yep.
You know, it's what we do at the beginning of the church service. Let's move on.
Jesus is going to get to the heart here in the next verse about what's really this guy's hang up, right? What's really preventing him from following Jesus. And as we get there, I think the question then we ask ourselves, because we do need to examine ourselves, is what's what prevents us from following Jesus, right? You're right. We are a lot like this rich young man, and you know, we're not any better than him. We need a savior just as much. So let's read about that. What is the thing that's really preventing him from following Jesus? If you could read verse 21.
Okay. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Matt and I were talking about this before the show. I had never realized what an emotional guy Mark is. Mark's all the time telling us about what people are feeling, what Jesus is feeling. Jesus has compassion, he told us earlier on the crowd. And here he looks at this young man and he loves him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." There's that kingdom of heaven you were talking about, Matt. "And come, follow me." You want me to read the next verse, or do you want to save that?
Well, I'm going to stop there for a second, just because,
okay,
you know, Jesus kind of calls the man on it. He's kind of like, okay, fine, let's assume you kept, even perfectly, commandments 4 through 8. All right, way to go. But what about commandment number 1? How you doing there, right? What about that greatest commandment, you shall have no other gods, right? What does it mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. What about that? What do you love more, me or in this case, you know, money, as we'll see. So, you know, I think it's ironic. This man thinks he can do something in order to inherit heaven, right? And so Jesus, he gives him something to do, right?
Yeah.
He says, yeah, okay, fine. You want to do something? Go sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor. And I think that's kind of interesting. Now Jesus doesn't command that of every disciple that he calls, right?
Nope.
He didn't tell Peter, James, and John, go sell everything you have. But it's specific to this man's need. Jesus knows that possessions have become his God. And so he's, sell what you have, give it to the poor, right? And when you think about it, you know, he's inviting him on an adventure of a lifetime, because then he says, what? Follow me. Follow me. You know, this man could have been the 13th disciple, John.
Yeah.
He could have been there at the,
he could have been
there at the table.
On the list.
Yeah. He could have been there at the table at the Last Supper. He could have been one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I mean, imagine that. Even better, though, Jesus offers him even treasure in heaven itself to this man.
Yeah, wow.
And what does he have to do? All he has to do is use his money to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, and in serving the least of these, he would be showing his love for Jesus. All he's got to do.
Yeah.
And the next verse, verse 22, probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. If you have any comments, though, John, go ahead. But otherwise, we'll go on to verse 22.
I just put in a comment from my wife, because she heard this and said the same thing you said. This isn't required of us. Anybody listen to us now? Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't saying that you have to give up everything you have and give it to the poor. No, you've got family to take care of. You've got yourself. I mean, there's good things you can do with your wealth, and God has given you that for that purpose. But for this particular man, because like you said, I never thought about that before. He's getting a seat at the table.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if Jesus came up to me and said, John, I want to make you one of the chosen 12, man. Sure, I'd give up that. But all right. Well, anyway, here's this. And again, emotions. Disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful. So it's not enough just to know he's disheartened, but he's sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
That's rough, because then the account ends with this guy just walking away. And he goes away sorrowful because he has great possessions. Now, you know, if this guy really knew what he was losing, right? The opportunity to follow Jesus, the treasure of heaven, he'd be even more sorrowful, you know, infinitely more sorrowful.
Yeah.
But he's sorrowful just because he has money. And Jesus isn't telling him to throw the money away or burn it or something.
No,
he's telling him just
no.
use it to help the poor. And the man goes away sorrowful because he doesn't want to do it. Oh, boy. But again, like you pointed out, John, we need to look at ourselves. And I think this conversation causes us then to ask ourselves, okay, well, money in the end prevents this man. His great possessions prevent him from following Jesus. What prevents us from following Jesus? There's a quote from Luther in the Large Catechism where Luther kind of suspects it's probably money for us too. Luther says, there are some who trust in money and property so stubbornly that they care for no one else. They have a God, it's mammon by name, money and property on which they set their whole heart. This is the most common idol on earth. And I think Luther has a point. You know, the most common idol on earth is money. It certainly was for this man. And it may not be our number one idol, the number one thing we put before God, but it's probably up there on the list for most of us, I would imagine. So, sad verse, John. Go ahead.
It just dawned on me, Matt, that I never realized, but I'm a worse jerk than this guy.
Mm-hmm,
because, I mean, this guy was asked to give up everything. God doesn't even ask me to give up everything. He just says, give me a tithe. And I have trouble doing that.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, really?
There you go.
You need 10%?
Sure.
Honestly? Wouldn't five do? And I never reflected on that. But, yeah, even the little things that God asked me to do with my possessions, I find hard to do. And he certainly hasn't asked me to give it all away. And yet I still struggle with that.
Even more convicting. Yeah, good job.
Yeah.
I like that. But let's get to the gospel, too. You know, I said
oh,
that
I
this,
hope. Is there gospel
know,
in here?
I know. I said it's, you know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in this text. But I think one of the most comforting verses in the Bible is in here, too. Because do you notice how as you pointed out, how does Jesus look at this rich young man?
Yeah, he loves him. He loves him.
You know, in spite of his hypocrisy, being naive, his self-righteousness, his breaking the first commandment, Jesus still loves him. You know, and how can Jesus still love a guy who loves money more than him, right? How can he do that? It's because the kingdom of heaven is different.
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is different. And so when Jesus, the same is true for us, when Jesus looks at whoever you are, listener, despite our hypocrisy and our self-righteousness and our breaking the first commandment and every other commandment, I would guess too, Jesus still looks at us and he loves us. And when he looks at us, he sees someone for whom he died, someone he rose from the dead for, someone that he wants to be his own, someone that he wants to live with him forever in his kingdom, someone he wants to even give all the treasures of heaven. When he looks at you, he loves you, and he sees someone for whom he died and rose and wants you, again, to give you all the treasures of heaven. Yeah.
And I think what's really cool, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, what's the next thing that follows after this? Well, there is some discussion about the rich and how hard it is for them to get into heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's also the third and the final prediction that I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and die on a cross.
Yeah.
And it's neat to know that he's doing it for this very guy who walked away from him, but he's still going to suffer and die for him too. And I hope and pray that at some point this guy realized what he passed up. And like you said, he was even more sorrowful than he was here and then rejoiced in the fact that Jesus still loved him and Jesus died for him and that Jesus wanted him to rise together with him in this kingdom of heaven that he thought he could buy his way in, but no, it's always a gift.
Yeah.
Matt, thank you. That was a wonderful, wonderful study. We're glad that you could all be with us here on Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.